Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill Radio Show. We're so thankful that you've tuned in. And as always, we would like to ask you to invite your friends and family throughout the country and really in other parts of the world to come and join us. Come and learn with us as we have some amazing guests that God has brought to us. And tonight we're going to have Pastor Kerry Gordon and Pastor Tom Anderson from Alabama. Pastor Kerry Gordon, I think many of you have probably heard in the news of what Iowa pastors had done, and he was one of their leading pastors that helped oust three runaway Supreme Court justices. So we're grateful. He should be joining us later. I know he's very busy, but he was so excited to be able to do this for us. I'm hoping we'll see him in just a few minutes. But Pastor Tom Anderson is with us, and I think I just saw Pastor Kerry Gordon join in. So I'm just going to say hello to him. Pastor Gordon, is that you?
This is Pastor Brian Longworth.
Oh, okay.
Excellent.
Well, we have another pastor. Okay, Pastor Brian, well, thank you, sir. Well, we'd like to start this off on good footing, and I'm going to turn it over, first of all, to Ms. Barbara Moore, our co-host.
Well, thank you, Diana. I'd like to begin with the true tale of two pastors in early America. It was January in 1776. Pastor John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg, who became known as the fighting parson of the American Revolution, he was a Lutheran pastor, but he was ordained also as an Anglican minister to the German-speaking settlers in Virginia, and he was there for 4 years. Well, it was spring of 1775 in Richmond, Virginia, at St. John's Church. The House of Burgesses had been driven from Williamsburg, and they took up at St. John's Church in Richmond. A fiery, red-headed man stood up to speak. Now, this red-headed-haired man had been mentored by a great pastor of the Great Awakening, Samuel Davies. But this red-haired man stood to speak. His eyes were flashing as he thundered in one of the best speeches in all of history, and he concluded his speech with, "I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." And that was, of course, the great Patrick Henry, the great orator.
Right.
Well, among the members, the Burgesses there, sat a quiet and reflective, thoughtful John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg. And he was torn between the growing conflict with England and his ministry. But listening to Patrick Henry that day, it settled it in his heart. And he wrote to his brother, who was also a pastor, a Lutheran pastor in New York, Frederick Augustus Muhlenberg. He wrote to him and he told him what he was going to do, that he was going to have to take a stand and he was going to have to be involved. Pastor Frederick Muhlenberg wrote back to him and said, "Oh, you have become much too involved in matters with which, as a preacher, you have nothing whatsoever to do and which do not belong to your office, and nothing can excuse you." But in January of 1776, on a Sunday morning, Pastor John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg stood before his congregation and read and preached from Ecclesiastes 3, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time of war, a time of peace." He said, "It is a time for war. War has come to Virginia. The British have marched on our own city of Williamsburg, seizing our supply of gunpowder and munitions. Soldiers are entering private homes, homes just like ours. It's a time for war. We're only farmers, you may say. Patrick Henry has rallied 5,000 men, farmers just like you, to fight back and drive the British out. It's a time to act. Many of us came to this country to practice our religious freedoms. It's a time to fight for those freedoms that we hold so dear. It is a time for war. Let us pray." And with that, Pastor Muhlenberg bowed his head and offered the closing prayer. And then, while still standing in his pulpit, he began to remove his pastor's robes and vestments. "I am a clergyman, it is true, but I am also a patriot, and my liberty is as dear to me as to any man. Shall I hide behind my robes, still sitting still at home while others spill their blood to protect my freedom? Heaven forbid it. I am called by my country to its defense. The cause is just and noble. I am convinced it is my duty to obey that call, a duty I owe to God and my country." And with that, he threw off the final layer of his robes and now stood before his stunned congregation in the full uniform of an officer in the Continental Militia. He marched to the back of the church, declaring to all, "If you do not choose to be involved, if you do not fight to protect your liberties, there will soon be no liberties to protect. Who among you is with me?" His eyes scanned the church. Just outside the church, the army drummers waited. At Pastor Muhlenberg's command, they began to beat out the call for recruits, and God's conviction fell on the men of the congregation. And slowly near the front of the church, a man rose. He looked at Pastor Muhlenberg and gave a slow nod. Around him, more men stood slowly, one by one, and took their stand with the drummers. Some 300 men from the church joined their pastor that day to fight for liberty. Pastor Muhlenberg and his men became the 8th Virginia Regiment, who fought valiantly throughout the war in many battles. And during the war, he was promoted to Major General. After the war, he worked hard to influence others to adopt the new Constitution, the Federal Constitution, in 1787. And he himself served in the first United States Congress in 1789 to 1791. Well, what happened to his brother? When the British arrived in New York in 1777, they drove Frederick from his church, and then they desecrated it. And Pastor Frederick Muhlenberg rethought his position and joined in the fight for freedom. After the war, in 1789, Pastor Frederick Augustus Muhlenberg became America's first Speaker of the House of Representatives, and his signature is only one of two on the Bill of Rights. And You know, I had the privilege of seeing his signature there at the National Archives in Washington, D.C., and it was a thrilling moment to see his signature as Speaker of the House of Representatives and first Speaker of that. Who better to serve in public office than men of God who are thoroughly soaked in the Scriptures, who will stand for what is right? And I am so grateful for those good pastors, and we have some with us tonight. And Brother Tom Anderson, would you please lead us in prayer?
Father, as always, we stand at a crossroad as a nation. And Lord, I pray that we as Christians may fight the good fight of the Spirit, that you may use us to be an instrument in your hand to bring revival to this nation. Lord, unlock the minds of those people that cannot see because they have blinded themselves by refusing to see. Lord, I pray that there would come an enlightenment upon this nation, that, Lord, we have seen in the past where revival would spread like a mighty prairie fire. And, Lord, I pray even tonight for our discussions that we would be anointed, that we would be very cautious to speak in the Spirit, not in the flesh. But, Lord, we know the battle is the Lord's, and we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Wow. Thank you, Ms. Barbara. And I just felt like I was stepping back in time. I don't know about the rest of you, but, you know, what a privilege to be in this nation where you saw God's hand and move in the hearts of men. And I just want to thank God for Pastor Tom Anderson, who made a stand. He made a stand for people in Alabama for gambling, not to take over our legislature. And we are so grateful because, in a way, we ended tyranny, Pastor Tom, because, you know, I'm just hearing all sorts of great things that our legislature is doing. They're about the business that they should be because they're no longer beholden. And you are one of those
Amen.
That helped
Amen.
Rid of that yoke, sir. And also, I want to thank Pastor Kerry Gordon. Pastor Gordon, are you on with us?
I am. I apologize for being a little late. We had church tonight, but I got here.
Oh.
Amen.
Oh, we're just excited, Pastor Gordon. When you said you were going to be on tonight, I really wasn't sure because I'm thinking, oh, it's Wednesday night, but we're so grateful that you did. But I just want to just thank you also, Pastor Gordon, because you taking a stand and getting rid of three runaway Supreme Court justices in Iowa and really – you know, moving in the hearts of other pastors to come alongside and really defend the rights of the people. You know, you had pity on people like me because you were standing for my right, and we are so grateful. And our children, they can't thank you right now because they don't even realize what is going on. But we thank you, sir, for your stand.
Well, it's very kind of you to say that. I appreciate it.
Well, you're welcome, sir. And we're joined by a Pastor Brian Longworth. Pastor Longworth, would you mind telling us a little bit about yourself, sir?
Yes, I am the director of Personhood Florida, and we are actually working on a constitutional amendment to define all humans as persons. Our Constitution says that no person shall be deprived of life, liberty, or property without due process. So person automatically has the right to life. So we are defining all humans, including the unborn, including
Amen.
Those children that are created in a petri dish, including people that maybe have been in an accident and may not be able to care for themselves. We're saying no one's going to be able to starve and dehydrate you to death if you're in that situation, or when you're in your latter stages of your life and you can no longer care for yourself, that we should not kill you just because no one thinks that you're useful. Our value is given to us from God because we are His image bearers, and it's
right.
time to not just limit abortion or reduce abortion. It's time to abolish abortion.
Amen.
Oh,
yes.
Pastor Longworth,
yes.
Thank you, sir. We're so grateful you've joined us, and you know, the eyes of the nation is turned to your state because we
That's
know
right.
What happens in Florida is going to have repercussions for the rest of us. And I know
That's
that
right.
you're a man after God's own heart. You're listening to him. And if you don't mind, would you share with the people in Florida, what is your heart's desire out of this election?
Well, my heart's desire is that definitely that the people of God will look at the candidates and look at not only their positions, but also really where they've stood in the past and the policies that they have supported in the past. Because, you know, it's easy for a politician to say the right things, and we have a lot of them are trying to say the right things, but we have to look at their past. You know, we have one politician that was pro-choice before he was pro-life, and then he was pro-choice again, and now he's pro-life again, supposedly. And it depends on where he's running. That same politician, Romney, when the Supreme Court ordered in Massachusetts, ordered the legislature to legalize same-sex marriage, and the legislature didn't do it, he actually ordered the clerks of the court to start issuing gay marriage licenses, something that the Constitution does not allow him to do. And so when you look at that type of, we talk about judicial activism, but that's activism from the executive branch. That's legislating from the executive branch. That's dangerous. And then we have another candidate that has funded, given tax money to Planned Parenthood, and has stood on different sides of so many issues, including global warming and the life issue, and yet he's taking a very strong stand for life right now, and that's Newt Gingrich, and I would like to believe him, and I hope that what he's saying when he's standing for life is true. I hope that that's his real position and that he's going to follow that, but that's yet to be seen. When I look at the candidates, Rick Santorum seems to be, to me, the one that not only has stood consistently for life and for conservative issues, not just in his what he has said, but also has been backed up by his votes as well.
That's right.
Wow. Well, if I may say this, Pastor Longworth and the other pastors, Pastor Anderson and Pastor Kerry Gordon, I just wonder, do we really expect God to bless America when we do not follow what he has set out? You know, he said for us to choose men that fear God. And I'm thinking to myself, so many people have too intellectualized the candidates, and they've missed out on really what God's litmus test. And if you don't mind, Pastor Gordon, I'll let you speak on that, and then Pastor Tom also comment on that.
Oh, absolutely. One of the biggest fallacies that we're dealing with now is that we have sort of a resurgence of what I call neo-Marcionism, which is a heresy from the first century that's been reintroduced into popular church teaching across denominational lines now, where we've almost vilified the Old Testament, we've vilified the law, we've taught a perverted version of grace that is extra-biblical, and frankly, probably very, very aggravating to God. And what's happened is we've confused the difference between forgiveness and trust. And what I had to say in Iowa, and it was not very popular, because you realize we're talking about a culture that about half of the people listening on your average radio broadcast are divorced. When you get into most churches, it's true of your congregation. Sometimes as high as 75% of your congregation on Sunday have been divorced. Some of them divorced twice and three times. So when we stand for truth in the public and we talk about the difference between forgiveness and trust, we suddenly become public enemy number one. And you go back to 2010, I had to take a public stand against oligarchy in Iowa. We had a unanimous decision of seven judges that tried to force gay marriage down the throats of everyone. And thankfully, we have a retention process, and we fired every judge that was up for retention in response to what they did. But in the process of doing that, the gay community accused me of being a hateful person, whereas the church during that time said, well, I was just being consistent with 2,000 years of Christian teaching. If we go all the way back with Judeo-Christian, 6,000 years. Now, 2011, I had to take a public stand against Newt Gingrich, because Newt Gingrich is a man filled with not only marital infidelity, but ideological infidelity. Newt Gingrich is little more than a clever progressive. He's very, very dangerous. He cannot be trusted. So in the process of taking a stand, again, to preserve the sanctity of marriage and an understanding of the holy nature of matrimony in our state, this time I had the Christian community say that I was hateful and the homosexual community say I was just being consistent. So we have a real issue understanding the difference between forgiveness and trust. And what you're going to hear from a lot of ministers, and I would say ministers that need to do more homework right now, advocating in favor of Newt Gingrich, is, hey, this is about forgiveness. We forgive people for the things that they've done wrong. And what I have brought up, and I'll continue bringing up until the fat lady has sung, is there is a difference, and the same Bible that tells us we must forgive also tells us that we're presumptuous and foolish if we give trust to someone who has not earned it. And here is what I want to say. Newt Gingrich, the last time he had power, what did he do with it? He abused it. He was fined $300,000. He was censured by his own people. He was pushed out of office. This is serious, and it's very troubling. Now, that was how he handled it the last time he had power. What is he asking for? He's asking for us to give him a promotion. Did he earn it? He did not. And this is what a good pastor, if Newt was a member of my congregation, and he had come to me and said, Pastor Carey, I'm thinking about running for the presidency. What do you think? Here's what I would have told him. Here's what I wish his pastor would have told him. Newt, you're a changed man. You've come to Christ. You've repented of your sins. He's forgiven you. So now here's what you need to do. Run for a low office first. Show America you're a changed man. Earn their trust. Show them the difference between the old Newt Gingrich and the new Newt Gingrich. And you can't do anything but that first, because you should show humility by running for a low office first, earning trust, and then come back to us and ask us to promote you. And that's what he should have been told, and that's the message I have for Newt right now. And I said it on Fox News. I'm saying it on your radio show. In fact, I said it in front of Newt Gingrich. He didn't appreciate it very much. And so we cannot give the reins of power, arguably the most powerful position in the world, ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States. You do not promote someone on a job when the last time they had the job, they perverted it and abused it. It doesn't make any sense. This is not biblical. This is not at all orthodox. It has nothing to do with forgiveness. Newt didn't commit adultery against me. I don't need to forgive him. He doesn't need to repent to me. That's between he and God and his former wives. I think we've seen demonstrated in the last few days that at least one of his three wives is still not over the betrayal. So I would say that forgiveness needs to take place over that direction. But this is about trust. Newt Gingrich, on absolutely no grounds, can be trusted. I have not seen any reliable evidence other than hearsay and the words of people who want him to be the president saying, oh, he's a changed man. That's not good enough. We have got to, if we want to change this country, if we want to rescue America, we have to find someone we can trust, and we have to find somebody who, with evidence, shows that they fear God. And here's the fundamental thing. If you cannot govern yourself, how in the world could you govern an entire nation? And someone has to demonstrate proper self-government, or they have no business being in civil government. And I agree and concur. Rick Santorum has demonstrated proper self-government. He's
Amen.
A great dad. He's a wonderful father. He's an honorable man. He's taken an awful lot of heat standing up for the kinds of things that we all believe in. And I have great respect for him, and I've endorsed him publicly. And I'm very proud to do that. I think he would bring honor to the White House and his wife with him. They are lovely, good, honorable people.
Amen.
Good word.
Wow. Pastor Tom?
Well, I am just sitting here listening to that, and I praise the Lord to hear the clear sound of these two brothers that are willing to look beyond the surface. And has shed a lot of light even into my thoughts as I'm listening in. And I must confess clearly that is exactly right. Years ago when we were going through this thing with Bill Clinton, you know, we tried to develop an attitude that a man's personal life can be compartmentalized away from his public life, which is a total lie. We know in David's situation that he was confronted and must be confronted and held accountable. And so I appreciate these dear brothers that are sounding the alarm, and we somehow or another we have to keep doing that in this time.
Yes, sir.
Mm. Wow. Thank you, Pastor Tom. And again, it's so hard for people these days, though, Pastor Tom, Pastor Longworth, and Pastor Kerry Gordon, to look through the eyes of God, but we do want to be blessed. You know, when we're hurting, we go to God, those who are called by his name. But when it comes to this big decision as where this nation is going to head, and we want it, really, most of us wants it to head towards more moral values, and you know, we don't want a dog-eat-dog. But it's almost like, do we really trust God and his word? Pastor Longworth, if you don't mind.
Yes, definitely. We need to look at the Bible and measure these candidates based on the Word of God. And I agree.
Mm-hmm.
Bible, you know, what does the Bible say? You know, our first lesson on picking leaders to rule over us: choose men that are of good reputation, men that are not greedy for gain, men that will not take a bribe. You know, these are things, you know, here we have, you know, speaking of Newt Gingrich, he was making $1.6 million from Fannie Mae while you know, the taxpayers were on the hook. It's
right.
It's just, you know, crazy to think that, okay, now he's all of a sudden the conservative savior. We need to, and one thing I've heard in the last few days from a lot of people, a lot of voters here in Florida, is, well, I believe that Santorum is the right person to vote for, but I don't know whether he can win. And what I'm saying to people is, listen, how many other people do you think are in the same boat you're in? What do you
right.
think would happen if you and all of those other people voted for Santorum? You know what? He would win, because people realize that he is the most conservative. He's been the most consistent over the years. He not only is saying the right things, he has done the right things, and he has a lifestyle and a history, a voting record to back up what he's saying, and he hasn't changed his positions, and other candidates are changing, and they're saying what we want to hear. It's yet to be seen whether they actually will follow through with that or not. And so, yes, we would have to trust that they are, that what they are saying is what they will do in the future, as opposed to what they have said and done in the past.
Right.
Mm. We're almost like sheep being led to the slaughter, because the mainstream media, Pastor Longworth, is telling us, you know, it's either got to be Newt or it's got to be Romney. And so,
right.
Pastor Gordon, you know, you proved that, you know, if you do really what God wants you to do, make a stand. I know that had to start with you first, Pastor Gordon, saying, you know, I am going to do this. And trust in my Lord. And I know that, you know, it was not a popular thing for you to make that stand against those three Supreme Court justices. But, you know, my goodness, what a miracle that was. Because
absolutely.
They were, I know I heard in the news, like, oh, it's not going to happen.
Oh,
but
sure.
My goodness.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, 2010, every so-called expert, I laugh out loud. I have this article, and I saved it, because they interviewed a political science professor at one of our renowned universities and asked him, you know, do they have any chance at all of defeating these judges and throwing them out? And, of course, he said, oh, no, absolutely not. But it'll be good, because it might shake up the court a little bit to think about this the next time. You know, so they sort of belittled it. Everyone said it could not happen. Everyone said it never happened in history, therefore it will not happen. We not only defeated them, we overwhelmingly defeated them. The Chief Justice was thrown out by a 12-point margin. It was absolutely amazing. And then I would also like to just point out, as an Iowan, because that happened, you know, almost all of the people running for president on the Republican side, I guess they think I have magic dust. because of my involvement in throwing the judges out in the state. And you ladies know the story. I didn't really try to be public about it at first. I just wrote a letter to pastors and really got in trouble. And then the bad guys made such a big deal out of it, all the way to the national news, that I ended up getting millions of dollars of coverage for free and got my message out. And so they ended up helping me inadvertently. But because of what happened in 2010 with the judges, on December 1st of 2011, I instead of doing what you're talking about, ladies, where our voters are saying, well, you know, everyone, all the experts seem to be saying that Santorum can't win. So I'm just going to, I don't want to, quote unquote, waste my vote. I'm going to go vote for who they tell me could win. But instead of doing that on December the 1st, I decided, you know, no one's stepping up. No one's doing this. I was the first minister in the state of Iowa. I believe now I could be corrected by the Santorum campaign, but I'm not aware of any other minister in the state of Iowa at that time that was willing to step up and endorse a public a candidate publicly. So on December 1st, when Rick Santorum was at 3% in the polls, I stood up and I did the loudest endorsement I could possibly do. And by January 3rd, he won. And everyone said, it's impossible, it's ridiculous, you're wasting your time, appreciate your endorsement, Pastor, but you know there's no way he can win. He can't do that. In fact, I heard one guy who has a doctorate, I overheard him in a club I was at with other conservatives. He said, well, he didn't have a chance, there's absolutely no way. Well, by the time it was over, he voted for him. So listen, vote for who should be the president.
Wow.
Don't vote for who you think could be the president. Vote for who you believe should be the president. Don't let the media do your thinking for you. And God can use us, and things can happen.
Wow.
That's right.
And trust God. Trust God, Pastor.
Absolutely.
Carrie Gordon, because you did that. You had to take a step of faith in the very beginning. But then, Pastor Gordon, you said something. I remember when you were sharing the story with us the first time, I think you mentioned something about 300. You sent all these letters when you were trying to get these runaway judges out of the Iowa Supreme Court. You sent letters out, and you had 300, I don't know if it's 300 pastors or 300 churches that did join with you. But, Ms. Barbara, you were saying something about 300 earlier, too. And I'm thinking, you know, it has to start with the pastors, right, Ms. Barbara? I mean, they are like our strong men.
I believe it does. And, you know, as I'm listening to these wonderful pastors, I'm thinking that we're going to try to get this broadcast into the hands of as many pastors as we can. And so I was wondering if our pastors would speak directly to those pastors who are going to be hearing this broadcast and what you would say to them. And I remember Pastor Gordon giving some very specific requests in Iowa to the pastors.
Yes.
Before they ousted the judges. And I would be very interested to hear what they say.
Well, here's what I did the last time with the judges. You know, I asked the pastors to stand in their pulpits and just do it publicly and say, these judges are wicked. They've violated natural law. They've violated God's law. They've got to go. And a retention vote is a unique situation because a retention vote deals with their behavior. Who better to speak to moral behavior than pastors? So that provided an opportunity for people to feel their oats, so to speak, get in the pulpit and deal with this. This is a little bit different because this is a presidential election. We do need to choose our battles wisely with the IRS and with the government. We want to do it with legal counsel so that if we get in trouble on purpose, so to speak, we do it on purpose because we know we can win in court. And that's the kind of thing I like to do. In fact, I made a call to an attorney yesterday and said, I've got an idea. Could I get in trouble doing this and find my way in court so I can defeat the IRS? And we looked at it and we thought about it and decided not to do it this time. But here's what I did with my public endorsement. And I would encourage every pastor out there that wants to make a difference and choose their battles wisely and not get in a court battle they're going to lose. Here's what you should do. I hired a guy who's a member of my church who has a camera to sit, no frills, you know, cost $100. had him film me, and I just talked from my heart. I had no notes. I didn't have a script. I said, here's what I've gone through for the last year, vetting candidates. I've sat down with almost everyone running for president. I've asked them the tough questions, and here's my synopsis of each man. And then I gave my honest opinion about every person running for office at that time. And I narrowed it down, and I said, and I've come to this conclusion, I'm going to endorse Rick Santorum for the presidency. And then I took that, I posted it online. I put it on, not on a church website, I put it on my own website, at Vimeo.com. And then I sent out a text message to everybody I know, plus about almost a million people. And I did that through another service. You can spend a couple of $100 and have a service that'll text message everybody in a geographic area. Well, I blanketed the whole state of Iowa, so people that had smartphones got a text message, and it said why I picked Rick, and it had a little link on their phone. So they click their link, and next thing they know, they're listening to me talk about the presidential candidates and who I'm endorsing. And then I sent out a press release. That's free. Didn't cost a dime. Put out a press release, sent it to all the major newspapers, and before I knew it, I was on Fox News. And so I did everything that I could with what I had, and which isn't very much, and I made an endorsement, and it ended up shaking things up. Well, you know, I didn't cause Rick Santorum to win, but what I did was I volunteered before the Lord to be one little domino in a long, long chain of dominoes. After I endorsed, someone else endorsed, and then another person, and then another. People started getting the courage to endorse the guy that's at the bottom of the poll.
Amen.
In last place. And before you knew it, between December 1st and January the 3rd, he won. He won by more like 76 votes. The official count was around 30-something. He actually won by 76 votes. It was impossible. But Rick Santorum beat Mitt Romney, desperately beat Newt Gingrich, because we exposed Newt Gingrich very thoroughly here over a period of a year. So those are simple things you can do. You know, go on Facebook, pastors. Have a Facebook account. Say anything you want on your Facebook account. And then tell everybody on Sunday, please friend me on Facebook. I have something I want to tell you. And then you won't get in any trouble with the IRS. You can get the word out, and here's the deal. If you're in Florida, you've only got until Tuesday. You got to hurry up.
That's right.
Wow. Wow.
That's right.
Well, with men, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And we've already seen that with Iowa, and we have seen that. Pastor Tom Anderson, you're one of those too, sir, because, you know, the gambling magnets or the gambling agenda is huge in this nation. And, you know, during the crisis, the economic crisis, they were trying to find other states that they can go into. And I hate to say it, it's like bloodsuckers, you know, because really what they do to a state. They suck the lifeblood. And we saw that because when you took a stand and finally freed Alabama, did I hear that we ended, I don't know how many years, back to true conservatism, but it's a long time. What a change, sir.
Well, it was, I think what we're hearing from both of these brothers is that many times all of us are going to feel like David and Goliath. I think that's going to be, we're going to have to climb over that, and that's not always easy to do because people are going to, you know, they're going to speak through the natural eyes, and that's what they're doing in this election, you know, when you look at who can be elected and who can't. And so I think these brothers are going to be used greatly. And I'm excited about hearing what is taking place and can take place as and seeing what took place here in Alabama also when we begin to apply pressure. Now, I was with my best friends were telling me that when we first started fighting the gambling that, you know, well, you know you're not going to win. However, you know, I got the, and of course, this is not original with me. If you only fight battles that you can win, you're not much of a fighter. Some things are worth fighting. I agree with my brother that you pick your battles, but some of them pick you. You know, gambling and abortion and these, it don't matter if we get our nose bloodied every day, we just go to the fight. And and we wade out in that thing. And then, you know, sometimes when you do that, I know I probably would say that Brother Gordon was surprised himself at what took place.
Absolutely.
You know, God surprises us. And, I mean, we're in the battle, but it's almost like a kite in the wind. And we look back and said, man, you know, I know I'm in this battle, but I know this battle is not mine. It's bigger than me. And God's doing some things. So if this can catch fire, and I believe it can, I think there's two things that we can look at pretty accurately. We have a comparison clearer than we've ever had of the way our nation's going. If we're ever going to do anything, now's the time.
Yes, sir.
If you want to see what's wrong with America, if you just listened last night, you saw that.
Mm.
And then you begin to look at where we came from, and that's what Miss Barbara was saying a while ago. You look back at our history, we have a comparison. And sometimes people have to be run over pretty hard to even stop and look. And I hope some people are really stopping and looking at where we've been trying to, you know, everything that made this country great. We have a group of people that's ready to throw that out and to pronounce it dead, and it's just bad stuff. And let me just say to these brothers and to myself, in the Old Testament, the prophets were referred to as seers, and I really do believe that God raises up a group of men that love him and opens their eyes that they can see. Now, that really makes us uncomfortable sometimes, because it's hard to show people what God shows us sometimes.
Mm.
Yes. But I believe God is opening up some eyes, and we just got to keep speaking, we got to keep walking and keep trusting, and I'm excited about where we're going. And I believe revival could come to this nation. And what it looked like. Now, I want to address something that stuck in my heart a while ago, and Diana Cruz made mention to that. And I know she didn't mean that, but we do want the blessings of God. And I've been a disciple of revival for 25 years. I don't know if I'm any closer, but I am, at least in the battle. And one thing God, I believe, is showing me and a few other guys that I pray with on Monday morning, that God's probably not going to send us revival to restore us to the blessings. I begin to see that we can seek revival, and it's the benefits of revival, and not seek God. And I believe God wants us to seek him, and whatever that means, now I believe revival can flow out of that. Does that make sense to you guys?
Absolutely.
Amen. Well,
the greatest blessing would be to have him in his presence. Amen.
That's right. We seek his hand, his blessings, and his favor. And those are wonderful things. But he is all of that. I don't know if y'all ever remember old Manly Beasley. Y'all remember Manly?
I don't.
One of the greatest men I've ever known. And he would always take us back to knowing that it is all about God. It's all about God. And when you get God properly aligned in our heart by his grace, then you got everything you need. It's not one at a time external.
Amen.
It's in the heart. And so when God fixes that, and I believe he's doing that. Thank you guys for what you're doing.
Thank you.
Well, Pastor Tom, I think America, you know, and I say that, the blessings, because unfortunately we've gotten to be a selfish people.
We are.
What's in it for me? But I love what you're saying, because, first of all, my name is written in heaven, and that's sufficient. That's more than I can ever dream of, you know. So I am already blessed, but for those that are listening and, you know, they want something for themselves because maybe they've not been walking the way they should and they want more, we do know that God wants to bless us. But unfortunately, we're walking away from him instead of towards his ways. And I know, Pastor Longworth, that's where you're at. You're hoping that the people in Florida would go toward God and his ways, his thoughts, which are higher than our thoughts, and be like
yes,
a child again and trust him.
Yes, yes. We need to do what we know is right, to vote for the candidate that we know supports our values, and not only says he supports them, but has a lifestyle and a voting record that backs that up. And that makes a world of difference. It's real easy to say the right things, but to have that lifestyle that shows that he is a man of moral character. He's a man that honors God and has looked into the Word of God and has tried to conform his life to that Word and has carried forth those principles into public policy as well. And that is really what we need, because as America, we have drifted from the principles that this country was founded on. And that, you know, that's true not only in our government, but it's true even before it was true in our government, it was true in our church. And we need to return back to God and back to his word and back to his principles in the church, in our families, and also in this nation, and that includes the government. We need to have politicians that honor and fear God.
Absolutely.
And Pastor Tom, I want to ask you, because I know you've said this to me before, is there not a cause? And,
yes,
you know,
and
I look at Santorum,
line.
I look at Santorum and I think to myself, this is a man that has fought for many, really, of God's causes. And he really stands out. And, you know, some people may look down on the fact that, well, he's mentioning this, but really, I think of David, Pastor Tom. David was not meek. You know, when he was facing Goliath, it's like, how dare he? If you don't mind, just remind the people of that kind of, that kind of confidence in God that he exuded.
Well, I believe the amount of battle and fight that is within us, and I'm using that word kind of broadly, is always determined by the fire in the belly, the fire in the bones, the Jeremiah, the cause, and when... I believe God had put that in David, and when he saw what was taking place, he didn't have to take a poll and determine what other people might think about it. They had already voted on it. They were afraid of the giant. I mean, everybody agreed somebody ought to do something, but nobody was doing anything. And so David says some of the most strong things to me that's always been in my heart, and that is, he says, is there not a cause? You know, sometimes... the cause is big enough to die for. The cause is big enough to, for some of our friends, if we have to. When I was in the battle with the gambling 2 years ago, that seems kind of long. And so a guy came to me that was very influential in our association, and he was trying to tip me off. He said, Brother Tom, said there are a lot of people in Dothan don't like you. Well, he thought he was doing me a favor, and I said, they should not like me. That's good stuff. Well, that shocked him. You see, what he was saying is, I really want to be liked more than I do right.
That's right.
I want to be. I want somebody to like me. And now I would like for people to like me, and I try to be that kind of fella. However, I will not sell my soul to be liked. And I was talking to some guys this past 2 weeks, you know, January's Sanctity of Life. And I was talking to some of my preacher friends, and they just said that because that was in their heart. They said, well, now, Brother Tom, that's controversial. Now, what they were saying to me, I'd rather have 500 people in Sunday school comfortable, but if I drop a bombshell in them, there may be some controversy. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm telling you, murdering babies is a pretty straightforward something that is a cause.
It sure is.
I mean, it's not something. If I got a buddy and he's going to say, you're going to believe that way, then we're not going to be friends. I'm just going to say to him, so be it.
Yeah.
And I'm going to march on. And so what they were saying is, that's controversial. And I think what we're talking about tonight is, you know, some are going to say, hey, I just don't want to rock, I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to trouble the waters, but God give us some men that'll do it and do it in the right way.
That's right.
Yes.
Well, I think, too, if, you know, people don't pay attention until it's knocking at their door and someone is ready to come in their house and take their children, take whatever, their belongings. And I think Pastor Kerry Gordon, we're to that point. People just don't realize that, and pastors, a lot of pastors don't realize that in their congregation are families that are really, whose families are burning. Because society and our, unfortunately, our government, you know, we've, one of the things that we've talked about is that national standards, which really is going to own the mind of a child. A parent will no longer have the input that we expect to have when we trust our government, you know, to help us raise our children with a Department of Ed. Things are not going to be the same. It is changing. And so that's why it makes it really important to have the right man at the helm, because we already have so many fires out there burning, and they are now knocking on our doors.
That's exactly right. And you know, I just have described it to our congregation before as, you know, if you knew that your house was surrounded by people who were intent on harming your family, harming your children, you would take precautions. You would take that
That's
very
right.
seriously. You'd get righteously angry knowing that people are outside your property and they'd like to break into your house and hurt your children. So in the natural, there would be all kinds of things that you would do. Well, the fact is there are invisible and visible entities in this country right now that some of them, not realizing that they're a tool of the enemy, and others do, but I guarantee you that the devil wants to destroy our families. He wants to destroy our children, and he wants to ruin them in the classroom and everything else, and it is a serious thing. You know, it's one thing if a guy broke in your house and killed your kids. At least you know they go to heaven and be with Jesus. But listen, the kind of evil that wants to destroy the families in this country, the destruction is not just physical, it's eternal. It's so much more serious than even having your house surrounded by thugs. It is so serious because our children get out of high school, go to college, and get destroyed sometimes spiritually. And they backslide away from the Lord, and they go off into a perverse world that, that corrupts them and draws them into the flames of hell. So this is very serious politics. It is not something that we can afford as ministers to ignore any longer. We have wake up. We have to get involved because these are standard-setting institutions. I got an email, if I could share you just one quote. It was from an acquaintance of mine named Maggie Gallagher, and she wrote this. And if I can just find it really quick, this really hit me. She basically said, okay, here it is. She says, it takes approximately 150 million ordinary American voters to counterbalance the small faculty of Harvard every election. That is what we're facing. There is the people who have grabbed a hold of the reins of education have so much power that we are scrapping to try to preserve our families. And I tell you, Rick Santorum understands this. He has made mistakes in the past. Oh, yes, all the candidates have made mistakes. But he's learned from his. And he is a homeschool dad. He has brought his children up right. They're just lovely kids. I've been fortunate to meet two of them, and they're wonderful children. His wife, I've met her. She's been in my church. In fact, the senator's been to my church. They're wonderful people, so wonderful. And he understands what we're up against, that if we don't preserve the family, then our country will fall to pieces because the family, not the individual, the family is the foundation of the American government. And
that's right.
It, you know, it brings up the idea of Ron Paul. The problem with libertarianism is they overemphasize individuality at the expense of the family. And they talk about rights, and here's what I like to say about rights. Self-government is the ability to keep from becoming selfish, not the championing of your alleged right to be selfish. That's the difference between Christian conservatism and libertarianism. We've got to preserve the family. You learn how to be an individual from your parents. And so family is really the building block of American government.
Yeah.
You were talking about Harvard, and it just happens that I got an article in my hand. It says Harvard's rules and precepts adopted in 1646 included the following. Everyone shall consider the main end of his life and studies to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life.
My.
How many people realize that every one of these Ivy League schools were built, constructed to teach the Word of God.
Right, right.
And that's, boy, that's the attack that we're under.
That's right.
Yes.
Wow. Well, Ms. Barbara, you had mentioned something interesting, too, about when the Department of Ed started, and you were mentioning something about Newt. Would you mind mentioning that again? I had not known that.
Right. It was in 1979 that Newt gave his vote to President Jimmy Carter's establishment of the Department of Education. And it was a crucial vote. It was a close vote in the House of Representatives. And Newt voted right along with Charlie Rangel. And and over in the Senate, it was Tom Daschle, very, very liberal Tom Daschle, and many others. But Newt's vote was crucial, and he supported Jimmy Carter in establishing the Department of Ed. And, of course, Jimmy Carter became president because he went along with the NEA, the National Education Association, who promised that they would get him elected president if he would establish that Department of Education. And we know that that's been a disaster. The test scores of our students have plummeted since the establishment of that Department of Education. And it's been so corrupted. But I also wanted, as y'all were speaking, we were talking about revival, and we are praying for revival. We've got to have revival. But it reminded me of a scripture, and I'm not sure where it is, but it says, "You have not because you ask not, or because you ask amiss." And I was thinking, have we been praying for revival for the right reasons? Because real revival is followed by holiness and righteousness.
Right.
I thought back to the time of the Great Awakening in the 1700s, and Ben Franklin writes about it in his autobiography, and he said that he couldn't walk down the streets in Philadelphia, the most prosperous of all American cities at that time, and the largest American city. But he could not walk down the streets of Philadelphia of an evening without hearing families together singing psalms together, and how everything had just changed so dramatically, and the people were becoming righteous. And so those were some of my thoughts about that. And then also, I was thinking, we were talking about something earlier about liberty, and it took me back to President Washington's farewell address when he talked about the fire of liberty. We're talking about the fire in our bones, and what we say comes from who we are, and out of the heart, out of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus said. But George Washington talked about the fire of liberty, and it was being entrusted. This fire of liberty was being entrusted into the hands of the American people, and the Republican model of government was being entrusted into the hands of the American people. But y'all, he preceded that fire of liberty with the word sacred. Sacred fire of liberty.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we could say holy fire of liberty, you know, and that comes from a connection with God. You don't use the word sacred apart from God. It doesn't come apart from God. It's connected to God. It comes with God, that sacred fire of liberty entrusted into the hands of the American people. And so, in this election, if we want that sacred fire of liberty, if we want, then we're going to have to vote God's values, God's standards, God's rules. It's got to be connected with Him if we're going to have it at all.
Thanks, yes. Ms. Barbara. And I just want to ask Pastor Tom. Pastor Tom, you have seen changes in people. And don't you wish that young people could vote with the thinking and what they know of as older people? You know?
Well, it is. You know, we look at that and somehow or another, it's just that we have been, well, let me go back. Our historians are not true historians. Our children are absolutely taught by teachers that do not even know what we're talking about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The takes, you know, 7-8 years ago they were writing in there that they had more about Marilyn Monroe than they did Christopher Columbus in a history book.
Yeah.
Now that's garbage. Yep. That's what we're chasing. And I just want to say this as we're getting close. What time are we going to close here?
Oh, you've got another 30 minutes, if you'd like.
Okay. I think big time that we some way have to change the thinking of the church, to change the thinking of the government.
Yes.
I'm not sure that the battle is not in the walls of the church that we work in.
It is.
And I think we must recognize that if you press this issue and put the pedal to the metal, you better be buckled up because you're going to get some blowback on that.
Yes.
Because they people sitting there that they don't have a problem with abortion. They don't have a problem doing whatever they want to do. They don't even know what sin is. They've been whitewashed so long that they've accumulated their own concept of what's right and wrong. And when you start dealing, the Bible is very narrow. You know, right. We think, well, we're going to make everything broad. But I'm telling you, the Bible's like a surveyor. It cuts across not what we think. It cuts across what is. And so we're going to have to dig down. And it's going to take some Bible preaching. And it's going to take some pastors that have been doing it in the right spirit. And I'm not sure who's going to stand up under it.
Well, Pastor Tom, you've just put in a picture in my mind of the tsunami. You know, I remember that tsunami that was in
yes.
the news, and, you know, nobody could stand up against it.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking that's really what's before us. So the pastors that would rather not be politically incorrect, you know, they could talk about loving the Lord some other way besides through this way in government. They don't realize there's a tsunami coming, and they're
right.
not going to be left standing and safe in their churches. And that's, you know, there's a blindness going on. But Pastor Longworth, I'm just thinking to myself that by his fruits you shall know him, and God's word says that, and I know you clearly see that. But I am so encouraged, though, about the number of young people that are really pro-life. And are you seeing
Amen.
A wave
yeah.
in Florida?
We are, and we're seeing young people And really, this whole personhood movement is being led by a younger generation of pro-lifers that have come to realize that, you know what, our parents' generation had the responsibility to end abortion, and they didn't do it. And they said, well, we can't do it quite yet, so let's just try to limit abortion. Let's pass laws that will reduce abortion. But there's a younger generation of pro-life leaders that are rising up and saying it's time that we abolish abortion. This isn't something we need to limit. We need to get rid of it. And this is something that we are seeing not only in the leadership, but also in the volunteers. We are seeing young people that want to sign the petition, the young people that want to go out and collect petitions. And we even have kids that are in high school they're going out and collecting petition signatures. And
Amen.
So that is really where the future is. And the reason that we have so many young people that are going astray is because the young people haven't been taught the Word of God. They haven't been taught the law of God. They've been taught just that God is a loving God, that He is a gracious God. They haven't been taught about His wrath, and they haven't been taught about His holiness and His righteousness, and that He requires that we live for Him and that we obey Him and that we need to walk worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ. But there is a remnant that God has preserved of young people that have been raised in Christian families and have been raised to fear God, and young people that really don't understand why we've tolerated abortion for so long, and young
That's
people
right.
that are saying we need to end this.
Wow. Well, Pastor Longworth, are they seeing something? I mean, they have such a passion, and they want to protect that little baby, that little precious innocent child. And I'm wondering, is it to the point that maybe they look at those that are running for office and they're thinking in their heart of heart, you know, we can't take a chance on picking the wrong man. The price is too
right.
great.
Right, and definitely that's the truth. The price is too great. You know, we could hope that a candidate really will follow up and do what he's saying, but why not look at a candidate that has a track record of doing that? And you know, these pro-life or you know these pro-life young people. In fact, one young woman here was listening to the pro-life town hall that Person in USA did a few actually prior to the Iowa vote. That they were listening to that, and they were listening to the candidates. And just amazed that, you know, particularly Newt Gingrich talking about all the executive orders that he was going to sign. And just really analyzing that is, you know, even if they're good executive orders, is that a good way to handle things? You know, what power should the executive branch have? The executive branch is supposed to fulfill the rules and the laws that are passed by the House and the Senate, not by not create its own laws, and so
that's right.
So these young people, you know, some of them they have been homeschooled. This girl in particular, she's been homeschooled. She's been taught the Constitution and she's been taught the Bible in her home in her homeschool, and so she's coming out really with a wealth of knowledge that most young people today aren't getting. And because of that, she is analytically examining the politicians, you know, based on what they're saying, based on their policies, based on their actions that they've done in the past, and to determine which candidate to support.
Wow. Mm. And by the fruits. I mean, to me, it's just really when you start studying, and I hadn't studied Santorum before, but when I started studying him and I read what National Review Online said, and one of them was that Chuck Grassley, you know, he wasn't for welfare reform. But when Santorum came in and explained it to him, Santorum was the little engine that could, and he was pushing this great big welfare reform, you know, it made a difference. And that to me, you know, when you start reading at the man and what he has done, it's like, wow, this man should be really touted for all the things, but he hasn't done that. And so and I'm thinking it's because really he really has a humble heart. But now is the time when it's like David, you have to speak up. You have to share because he wants to make a change. And but anyway, I thank God for what y'all are doing. And we're almost right at the close. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Kerry Gordon again. And Pastor Gordon, for those preachers that are, you know, they're listening and they're still not moved by the fact that maybe they can keep on preaching the same way they've been. And, you know, and everything will be all right. Everything will be all right. What would you like to tell them?
Well, what I want to say is probably not going to be real happy for people to hear, but I would remind everybody that Jesus Christ was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver.
That's right.
And if we refuse to do our job in the pulpit, which is to address sin and to address evil and to deal with the same things that so many patriarchs of faith in the scriptures dealt with, which
That's
is
right.
governing authorities that are abusing their power, et cetera, and issues that are very, very important to the common good, and all these things intersect with the political realm. If we are not willing to preach in the pulpit on politics because of a 501c3 status fear, And I am suggesting that we have been bought off, and we are more concerned about our financial well-being as a church and about people getting a tax write-off than we are about preaching the truth. There is no way to justify staying silent in an American Christian pulpit on the issue of the Holocaust of 60 million slaughtered children in our own country.
That's right.
There is
no excuse to say nothing
about it. It's wrong, and it is cowardice of the worst kind.
I agree.
And so we may just decide that there are some subjects that we don't personally feel obligated to preach about, but I'm telling you right now, if you're a Christian pastor, you must preach against abortion. And your people need to understand that they are enabling evil if they support a candidate or a party that supports abortion. It's wrong.
That's right.
And, you know, the IRS can go fly a kite. That's our job. And I will not allow Jesus to be betrayed for money in my church. I'm going to preach against what I believe is clear evil, and that is evil. Homosexuality is sin.
That's
right. It must be taught. Our people must learn that it's wrong. Our young people are being brainwashed to think that homosexual people are perfectly fine. There's nothing wrong with the lifestyle. It is a destructive death style. And if we love our children and we love our grandchildren, we have to remind people of the danger of sin. It's our obligation. In Canada, they can't do that anymore because the preachers up there thought like a lot of the preachers here. They decided that they didn't need to preach about political things and that that wasn't their role and it wasn't their job. And if they wanted to preach about something out of the book of Romans, they could get in deep trouble, get sucked into a court battle, financially hurt, and maybe in some way criminalized for doing it because they were passive. And the same people are trying to do it here, and it's called hate crimes laws. If we do not wake up and do our jobs, pretty soon the quote-unquote separation of church and state that the left talks about, well, here's what it really means. They tell us what we can and can't do in our own pulpits. That's their version
That's right.
of separation. That is not separation by any stretch of the imagination. But that's what separation means when they say it. It means they get to tell us what to do. They get to interfere in our church. And we have got to stand up against these evils. We've got to save the lives of children. And we've got to preach against sin. And you can no longer preach the full gospel. You can no longer preach the whole Bible in this country without in some way offending somebody that you're preaching about politics. If you go outside your church in the public, and you talk about these issues, the left will yell and say, you're shoving your religion down my throat. If you go inside your church and say the exact same thing, the left will say, you can't do that. You're bringing politics into the church. Well, I submit to you that you can't have it both ways. Is it religion or is it politics? I say it's both.
That's both. Right.
Because religion requires an intersection with the political world. And so separation of church and state is a fallacy that's being used to silence the preachers. We've got to preach. And I encourage everybody to have courage.
Well, Pastor
Every
Tom,
matter.
I'd like to... Oh, Pastor Tom, I'm sorry. I just want to bring up, before you speak, this thought, too. You know, we heard recently where now, I think it must be Virginia, where they cannot say a prayer mentioning Jesus more than two times in their prayer.
Hmm.
Go ahead.
I had not heard that. I just wanted to say to my brothers, he finished up there and he was hitting on it, every facet of life is a spiritual matter.
That's right.
Yeah, I mean, it doesn't matter what it is. I mean, it is all, there's no such thing as out of bounds spiritually.
Right.
Everything is brought under the scrutiny and the measurement of God and His Word and the Holy Spirit. And there's no such thing as, well, you know, that you can do this over here, but you can't do that over here. It all runs together. And we believe that. Of course, everybody else don't, but they got a right to be wrong, and we're just going to keep pressing them.
That's right.
Okay. And I'm thinking, too, what was it that Jesus said to Peter? Do you love me? And you know, and he was telling to feed my sheep. So for the pastor that doesn't feed the sheep, how much do you love Jesus? And what I was talking about, I think, is where, you know, they no longer can pray mentioning Jesus' name more than two times at city council meetings or things like that. And you know, before long, they're going to say, you know, you can't even pray and pray and use Jesus' name even one time. And so I'm thinking, okay, Pastor, when is enough going to be enough? So I'm praying tonight they'll think twice. But Ms. Barbara, before I turn it over to Pastor Longworth, I'm going to ask you, Pastor Brian Longworth, if you don't mind, to close us in prayer. But I'm going to turn it over to Ms. Barbara because I just love the fact that we have two historians, Mr. Wayne Wood, Pastor Wayne Wood and Mrs. Barbara Moore on our show, which usually airs 1:30 Monday through Friday, Central Time. We're just so privileged to have so many wonderful guests. But Ms. Barbara, one of the stories that I love is God's hand of providence upon this nation. And I just think about the story that you've shared. If you don't mind sharing a little bit of it, about the chandelier and God's provision.
Oh, thank you, Diana. And before I do that, though, I'm hearing the scriptures about Elijah confronting wicked King Ahab, the prophet Elijah, and how he was accused by King Ahab of being a troublemaker, of troubling
right.
Israel, and Elijah turned it right back on him, said, "No, you are the ungodly man who is troubling Israel," and. Anyway, I was just thinking about the prophet Elijah, and that's what I'm hearing in these pastors, you know, this spirit of Elijah. And somewhere it's in the scriptures, it's where is Elijah? And I'm just hearing that, and I'm hearing that they are confronting the wickedness of our day. And how that's what we're supposed to do. We are to confront, if we're God's people. If we are God's people, we are to stand for righteousness, and we are to confront those who are wicked and have wicked policies that turn our nation in the wrong direction away from God. So, but yes, the story about God's providence, and you know, our history is a history of God's hand upon us and forming and fashioning this nation that he desired to bless and indeed blessed. And so the story about Dorchester Heights, is that the one, Diana?
Well, I think about that book about the chandelier that was providentially seen.
Oh, okay.
Barbara.
Okay. All right. I will just shorten it, try to shorten it. What Diana's talking about is during the time of our war for independence, at the very beginning, the enemy, the British, took refuge in Boston and indeed took over Boston. And General Washington desired very much to dislodge them, and he sent General Henry Knox up to Fort Ticonderoga to bring down the cannon, the heavy guns that we had captured from the British there at Fort Ticonderoga, which General Knox did over ice and snow and brought them down to Boston on sleds that he had built to be pulled by oxen. So he was bringing those down. In the meantime, one of General Washington's men, a young Rufus Putnam, just had the thought that he would stop by one of the officers' dwelling, and did so, and observed on his table a book that contained the patterns and the instructions for building portable defenses to be placed wherever, but portable defenses to be built away from where you're going to place them. And so he took that information, and they were called chandeliers. It was a French armament book that he just happened to observe in this officer's quarters. And he took the idea to General Washington, who approved it immediately, had the portable defenses built. And that was a miracle in itself, you know, to just happen to observe this book on the table in the officers' quarters, and that it contained just what they needed to build. So that was done. But then the defenses had to be placed within the earshot of the British and within the eyesight of the British on a moonlit night. And so the Lord sent in a fog to conceal the placement of these chandeliers in the hills of Boston in Dorchester Heights. And the Lord also sent the wind to take away the sounds of them being placed there at Dorchester Heights. And so when the British saw that they were surrounded by cannon, and you know, it was General Washington's orders to them to depart from Boston, which they had to do because they were surrounded by the Patriots' armaments. And it was God's provision in so many different ways in that story. And just one of the many, many miracle stories, God's provisions for us and for those who would stand for righteousness. And you know,
amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ms. Barbara. That is such a beautiful story again, remembering Almighty God and His goodness. And so I just want to turn it over, Pastor Brian Longworth. Thank you, sir, for taking the time. I know it was short notice, but I'm so grateful you came on, sir. What a
yes.
privilege to have you. If you don't
Thank
mind,
you
sir, give us some closing thoughts, and also would you close us in prayer? We want to join with you in prayer for especially those young people. They may be the key. How good a God to do that. Stir
yeah.
their hearts.
Yeah. And just one thing I wanted to share with, as we're talking about the pastors and what we as pastors say to our congregation. Whenever you see something mentioned twice in the Bible, it's very important. Obviously, everything that's in the Bible is important, but when something, the same concept is mentioned twice, it's vitally important. And the Bible says twice in Jeremiah, first in chapter 6, verse 18, and then a very similar passage in chapter 8, verse 11, says, "They also have healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace,
yes.
peace, when there is no peace." And the thing is, we can preach all the sermons about how God wants to bless you and about how God has a great plan for your life and how God wants to turn things around. But until we turn back to God, we are not going to be in a position to receive God's blessings.
That's
and although
right.
We may, for a short period of time, God may withhold His judgment from us because He is a patient God, and He's a merciful God, and He's long-suffering. But His patience is not forever, and there comes a time where we have to pay the price. And the prosperity that we have enjoyed in this country is because of our forefathers' obedience to God. And because of our forefathers have been obedient to God, and they've sought to serve God with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and sought to build this country based on God's word, they established a country where we could receive God's blessings because of their obedience. And we have been living off of their inheritance, and their inheritance is gone, and we're about to be bankrupt, not only financially, but we're about to be bankrupt spiritually, and we need to return to God. And,
amen.
And, you know, God has called His church to be the salt and the light. He's
That's
called
right.
us to be the pillar and the ground of truth. He's called us to be the culture carrier. He's called us to disciple the nations in obedience to His commandments. And it's time that we rise up and that we realize that what we're dealing with in America is the result of the absence of the church in society for really nearly more than 100 years. And we need to return to society, let our light so shine that people may see Jesus and may turn to Him.
Amen.
Father, we do come before mm-hmm. you today. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you that you are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords, and that you are Lord of every area of our lives. You are Lord not only of our individual lives, but you are Lord of government as well. You're Lord of the family government, and you're Lord of the church government, and you're Lord of our civil government. And Father, we pray that you would restore a fear of you and the honor of your word, the fear of your word in our lives. Help us to have a biblical worldview, to look into your word,
amen.
To study it, to see where we need to live, to base our lives on your word, and help us to apply that word not only to our lives, but also to our families. And we pray that you would help husbands to be good husbands and good fathers, and help them women to be good mothers and good wives, and Father, to train their children in obedience to God's commandments, and to raise them up and to hone them as arrows that would do damage to the enemy's kingdom. And Father, we pray that you would restore your word and the truth of your word to the church, and that the pulpits would be on fire for you, and would sound forth the word of God, and would call your people in this nation unto repentance, Lord. Father, it is a shame that we have the same divorce rate in the church, and that we have the same rate of abortion in the church, and that we have the same rate of adultery, and the same rate of fornication, and the same rate sometimes even of homosexuality, because we're not preaching righteousness and we're not preaching the truth. And Father, it is a crying shame when people can be committing adultery and sitting on the front row of the church and feel perfectly comfortable and not feel the conviction of God. Father, we know that we all sin, but Lord, we need to feel the conviction of God when we're in church.
That's right.
We pray that you would restore that. We pray, Father, in this nation that as you wake up your church and as you send your church back into this world, that, Father, that you would awaken this church, and that you would raise up this church to impact our culture. We pray,
amen.
Father, that Christians would be registered to vote, that they would come out to the polls, that they would vote according to biblical values. We pray that Christians would vote for the candidate, not the candidate they think can win, but the candidate they know shares their values and it has good moral character. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank
God
you,
bless.
Pastor Longworth. God bless y'all. And if you don't mind, Pastor
You're
Longworth,
welcome.
Would you give your website, sir? And I'll ask the others to give theirs.
Yes, it is personhoodflorida.com, personhoodflorida.com. And we definitely want to encourage all the people in Florida that are listening to go there. Let us know. Let us get connected with you. So that you can be involved in ending abortion in this state. If you live in other states, we're happy to tell you that we're in all 50 states. You can go to personhoodusa.com, click on your state, and you can get involved. And we're even in other countries as well. So anyone listening outside of this country can get involved in ending abortion. This is something that the church needs to stand on. It is time to abolish abortion.
Thank you, sir. Pastor Gordon, would you mind giving your website?
Sure. It's www.peacemakersinstitute.com.
Well, thank you, sir. Thank you, Ms. Barbara. I'm going to let you close this up, Ms. Barbara, if you don't mind. Thank you, Pastor Tom.
Thank you.
Well, thank you so much. This has been an incredible evening, and we've learned so much. It's very humbling and very encouraging. And I want to thank our pastors for being with us tonight. Those of you who are listening, please share this podcast with your friends and your family, wherever they live. And you can find it at cityonahill.tv. Thank you once again, and may the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you. In Jesus' name, thank you for listening to City on a Hill Radio Show. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.